Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
Rejoice, O come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done.
You may be seated as John comes up here and gives us our ministry moment.
This weekend, we celebrate the 4th of July, our Independence Day. And I just want to share a little bit of a reflection on the freedoms that we have as a nation, the things that I think that we sometimes take for granted. Just the freedom to speak, the freedom to walk down the streets, the freedom to say what we believe in. And our nation right now is divided, to say that at best. But as we think about this weekend, and I want to pray for our nation when I finish, but let's just reflect on the history of our nation. Our forefathers fought for this freedom for us to have, and other generations have defended that freedom. And there have been people coming from different backgrounds, different religions, different belief systems that have come together, have unified to defend this freedom that we have, the ability we have to sit here today with this many, several hundred people and worship openly. So as you shoot fireworks, and I hope you don't shoot them past 10 o'clock at night, but as you shoot fireworks, as you have your picnics, as you celebrate those freedoms, and we should celebrate those freedoms that God has given us as a nation. Let's just remember the God who ultimately in His sovereign will gave us those freedoms. Let's pray for our nation that some of these divides, we can find some common ground, we can have conversations. It's either you're with me or you're against me and those divisions. And as Christians, we stand on the truth and the absolute truth of God's word. But we're also called to share that in love and to try to season that with salt and just show people that God has done something different in our lives, and we love one another. We love our neighbors. Even though they may not believe like us, they may not do the things we do, but we are a nation. When I was a kid, I heard the great melting pot. We are that nation. We are different backgrounds and histories, different nationalities. So let's pray together as a church. God, we do just come to You and we thank You for the freedoms we have as a nation. The freedoms to worship, the freedoms to disagree. But God, as Christians living in this nation, let us not take those freedoms for granted. Help us to recognize and call out to You, and I call out to You now. Our nation is divided. They're divided on many things, political things, idealistic things. But God, we know You can heal those divides, and You can use the church to bridge those divides. So just give every one of us love and compassion, that when we disagree, we still disagree with respect. And God, I pray for our leaders as they make decisions, that that affect us here in Henderson County, our local leaders, our state leaders, and our federal leaders, that God, you just put your hand on them, that you convict their hearts. We've read in the Bible that you have used men that did not even believe in you, God, to rebuild Jerusalem. So we know you can change hearts. You can use people that do not even profess you as Savior and Lord to accomplish your will. And so we just ask you to protect these freedoms we have. Let us not take those for granted in our day-to-day lives and the things, because they did come with a price. And God, we just thank you for that. We thank you that we can proclaim your name boldly in the streets. We can proclaim your word in the workplace. We can proclaim your truth anywhere that we feel led in this country. And we just never want to forget that. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
In John 14:6, Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. As humans, we are separated by our Father in heaven because of our sinful nature, but Jesus made the only way for us to be forgiven and to spend eternity with him. We're now going to sing a song that reminds us of the sacrifice Jesus had on the cross and forgave of our sins. It also should give us some hope that we place all of our faith and all of our trust in Jesus Christ, who is still alive today. Stand with me and join in singing this next song. How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness saw the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is a victory. Alleluia, praise the one who set me free. Alleluia, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation. You may be seated. Ricky, will you please give us the offertory prayer?
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today and thank you for the services this morning. Thank you for this church and thank you for our country that we can gather together to sing praise and worship to you. Lord, we ask now that you be through this time of giving, that you bless both the gift and the giver so that we may join you where you're already working. Lord, we ask all this in your blessed and holy name. Amen.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. As has been said, happy Independence Day weekend to you all. I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 4. the fourth chapter of Romans. If you want to use one of our pew Bibles, you'll turn once again to page number 941 as we are coming to the end of chapter 4 in the letter to the Romans. Now, last week, we looked at the issue of faith righteousness, what I called faith righteousness. Another way of looking at it is called credited righteousness, righteousness that is credited to your account, or imputed righteousness, righteousness that is imputed to you based upon the rightness of another person. And what we saw is that this faith righteousness, it brings life-altering blessings into the life of people who receive it, life-altering blessings. And Paul describes those in verse 6 that we read last week this way: the blessedness of the man whom God credits righteousness. The blessedness of the man that God credits righteousness to that person. Now, this term blessedness is not one we use a whole lot in our everyday language, but it really means a transcendent happiness or a transcendent joy. And what you need to understand is that when you read through the Sermon on the Mount, which we will not do this morning, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, one of the great themes of that sermon was, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessedness comes to you through this life that I am describing to you. Now, this term blessed is, I think, sometimes a little bit trivialized in our hashtag blessed sort of a culture today. And oftentimes what we say, but I'm not, if you've said that or put that on as a hashtag on like something, that I'm not, you know, dunking on you at all. I'm just saying oftentimes when we say, hey, blessed, or we wear our shirts, say blessed, oftentimes what we mean is that, hey, things are going well for me. Things that I want to happen are happening to me. I'm having an enjoyable life. But Paul is talking about blessedness based upon a changed relationship with God. And that's the most profound kind of blessedness or blessing or happiness that you could possibly have. And we saw last week that this blessedness is based upon the fact that it changes, this faith righteousness changes how God sees us. And it also changes how He treats us. Now today we want to ask this question: who is us? I've said, hey, it is blessed to have this kind of righteousness. But it's very much an important question for us to ask. Who is us? Who gets in on this kind of faith righteousness? Who gets to access this blessedness? Who gets to access this transcendent happiness of knowing that you are forgiven? And our passage today opens in verse 9 with Paul asking this question: is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? Now, when he says the circumcised there, he's talking in that day and age about the Jewish people. They were the ones who had the right relationship. They were related to the right people. They had grown up with the right education, and they had grown up in the right culture to understand God and what He wanted for them in their life. That's the circumcised. Those were the Jewish people. Is this blessedness just for those people? But Paul goes on to ask, is it also for the uncircumcised? And you can just think of them, none of the above. They don't have the right education. They don't have the right relationships. They don't have the right culture. They didn't come from the right place. Is this blessing then only for those who came from the right places, know the right things, or is it for those and other people? Is the us just for those who came from the right family, got the right spiritual training, and went through the right ceremonies? Or could you come from the outside? Could you come from the outside and be one of us? Now, it's good for us to have spiritual heroes. Hopefully you all have them, both personal and those that are at a little bit more of a distance from you. But those spiritual heroes are only valuable to us if we take the right lessons from their lives. Now, one of the great heroes for people throughout history of faith and a religious spiritual hero has been Father Abraham, that we're going to read about this morning, that we've been reading about over the past couple of weeks. And many of the admirers, though, of Abraham, they took the wrong lessons from his life. And can I tell you, that's not just something that people did 2,000 years ago. It's something that people continue to do today. You see, they looked at Abraham's life as evidence that the answer to my question, could you come from the outside into this blessedness? And they look at Abraham and they go, there's an example of a guy who in his life says, no, you can't do that. You have to be in the right place at the right time. But Paul says, actually, Abraham is a brilliant demonstration that us, that is the faith family, the family of faith, those who are made right with God, this family that we have to be in if we're going to be in heaven, includes both those Jews or circumcised people and those uncircumcised or those Gentile people, those ones who came from the right background, knew the right, grew up knowing the right things, and those who did not. It includes all of us. He says, Abraham is a brilliant example that actually, yes, the answer is yes, you can come in from the outside into the people of God through the same way that Abraham got in through faith. So that's what we want to look at this morning. Abraham is the father. He is our spiritual father of those who put their faith in two things that Paul lays in front of us this morning. Abraham is the father of those who put their faith in, first, God's promise rather than their pedigree. God's promise rather than their pedigree. Okay, now to build that out, let's pick up in verse 9 again. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Paul refers to Abraham there in verse 12 as our father Abraham. And as I worked through this passage this week, and just time and time again, Father Abraham had many sons. And I, such a silly little song, and it just kept on coming. Our father Abraham. But here's the thing. Here's a legitimate truth that Paul is laying in front of us here. It pays to have the right daddy. Amen. It pays to have the right father. Any of you related to somebody famous? I won't ask you to show by, you know, anyone, but you get to talk to somebody and say, hey, you know, actually, I'm related to so-and-so. You know, I am distantly related to, on my mom's side, President James Buchanan, the worst president in U.S. history. Okay? That is my claim to fame. All right? And but, you know, most of us, if we have one sort of famous ancestor in our family tree, hey, we know about that. Even if it was like generations ago, we know about that because families pass down traditions and they pass down traits. And you can be proud of having some significant ancestor, but it would be hard to top Abraham, Father Abraham, as an ancestor. And you say, well, I mean, why? I mean, sure, he was a great guy, pretty rich in his day. But remember last week, what God had promised Abraham is that, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. It's not just about you and your family. I am going to take faith and make it have a decisive shape in your life. I'm going to substantially move forward what people understand about how you get back to God through you, Abraham, and through your descendants and through your nation. God had come to him and said, I'm going to make your family a sign and a mode and a vehicle for salvation to the world. And Abraham, when he heard this, as crazy as it sounded, he believed it, and that, we are told, that faith was counted to him or credited to Abraham as righteousness. Righteousness, once again, is that right standing before God. It means you're in the right position. There's nothing in between you and God. You have what you need in order to be accepted into his presence. And God is saying, Abraham, the world will look at what I'm doing through you, my friend. They're going to see this, and they're going to say, this is how you get back to God. And humanity desperately needs to know that. Imagine if you had a grandfather or great-grandfather who had discovered a cure for cancer. That'd probably be something that would come up during a dinner party conversation. Hey, you know what? You might want to know this. My grandfather discovered the cure for cancer, right? It would come up. So you can imagine, I'm descended from a guy that God said, hey, I'm going to reveal through you how people come to know God, how they're going to be right, how you're going to get saved. And then in addition to that, God gave him a sign to mark this decisive change, to mark it in history very decisively. He gave a sign to Abraham and all of his descendants, and that sign was circumcision. We read that word many times in what I just read to you this morning. And what this is saying is that God is showing the world the way back to him through us. We take this sign to show the world God is showing you all the way back to him through us. We're the ones who take this mark. And people, as we saw last week, have always been saved if they have genuinely been saved and been justified before God by their faith in a promised Savior. From the very Garden of Eden, God had made a promise to Eve that there was going to be a serpent crusher. And by giving circumcision to Abraham, God makes it even more explicit that the Savior is going to come through Abraham's family. This way of salvation and the blessing to all people is going to come through the people, the descendants of Abraham. Now, if that were you and you were saying, listen, I am a descendant of that guy, this is my grandfather, that would make you pretty proud, wouldn't it? It'd make you pretty proud. We're the people who are right with God. And look at what we've done. And look at who we've descended from. Look at the mark that we have taken even on our own bodies. Now here's where we come to the tragedy of the Jewish people, church. Is that Abraham's descendants lost the plot. And they got the sign of circumcision mixed up with the substance of salvation. They got the sign of circumcision mixed up with the substance of salvation. And they forgot this truth. A sign points beyond itself to something else. Can I get my picture here? All right. You guys have seen this sign, right? You know, I want to go to Henderson. There it is. What a beautiful sign. Henderson, Kentucky. This way, got an arrow there, you take this exit, get off there. Now imagine, you didn't know how signs worked. And when you see this sign, you're like, Henderson, Kentucky, I'm here. And you just pull off to the side, and you just camp out under the sign and say, I have arrived at Henderson, Kentucky. We know that's ludicrous. It's ridiculous. You see my point? With circumcision, and there are other religious signs like that, we're going to get into that later this morning, is that If you confuse it, that like, listen, getting to the sign doesn't mean you've gotten to the destination or destination. It points you where you need to go. Well, what happened with the descendants of Abraham is that they forgot that. And they thought, well, we've got the sign. We've arrived at the substance. We've arrived at the location. Verse 10 says, how then was this righteousness counted to Abraham? How did he get to this place of being in right relationship to God? Paul points out, was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, it was before he was circumcised. Just a little bit of history for you here. When God declared, Abraham, based upon your faith and trust in what I have promised you, you are righteous. It is counted to you as righteous. That declaration occurred 14 years before he ever got circumcised. So it's very clear. You're already righteous. You are already standing in a right position before me, even before you have taken the sign or the symbol upon yourself. Now, it's not like this slipped God's mind. It's not like 14 years later he goes, oh, I forgot. I was supposed to tell you this before, right? No, why did he wait? Why did he wait 14 years before he even gives this sign to him? Look at verses 11 and 12. The purpose of this gap, was to make Abraham the father of all who believe without being circumcised, okay? Without taking the sign. And to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had. In other words, God wanted to make it crystal clear that Abraham is the father of those who believe, those who have faith in his promise of salvation. all who have faith, all who believe in his promise of salvation, regardless of where they came from. Abraham, when he received this promise, was not even a Jew. There was no such thing. There was no such thing as this nation of Israel. He was the beginning of it. He was from modern-day Iraq. And Charles Spurgeon said this about this blessing. He says, the blessing was not given to Abraham as a circumcised man, but as a believing man. He didn't take the sign on merely as a circumcised man. He took it on as a believing man. Now, there's a specific application challenge for us here today. Abraham is the father of all those who are circumcised and who are uncircumcised who really believe. All right? That is the main point that Paul is trying to drive home. You have faith, the faith of Father Abraham. You are his children. You are walking in the faith of your father, Abraham. He is the father of those who were circumcised, who had gone through that ceremony, and those who had not. The point, the main point, the dividing line was, do you have the faith? He is the father of all those people. There is only one group of people that we're told he is not the father of these people. And who are those people? Where it says, those who are not those who are merely circumcised. So what does that mean? It means that he is not the father of those who merely take the symbol of belief or faith without having the substance of that faith. Verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. Brothers and sisters, please hear me well. Or friend that's just listening or watching or just here this morning, visiting this weekend, do not confuse the sign of salvation with the substance of salvation. Do not confuse these two things. Your very soul and eternal destiny are at stake. Righteousness by faith is the substance. Circumcision was the symbol. Now, today, we don't really obsess a whole lot about circumcision. That's because this sign for us has been superseded by that of baptism. We do make a big deal on that. We felt highly enough about it, we put it on the sign out in front of the church, right? Baptist church. And so today, circumcision has been supplanted by baptism. Now, they're a little different. I just want to touch on that briefly, but then I want to talk about the similarities and how this touches upon the danger that we can be in this morning. I'll mention these differences. Both are covenant signs signifying a right relationship with God. That's something that's very similar. But circumcision had an ethnic kind of component to it, obviously. Listen, if you're born into this group of people, that nation, you're going to take that sign. It had an ethnic component to it that baptism does not. And so, as a result of that, it was easier to think that it was as much cultural as it was spiritual. Now, in supplanting circumcision, baptism is meant to make it very clear that conscious faith in Jesus Christ is what sets us right with Christ or with God. To make it very, very clear. It's not just something that's done to you. It's not just something you unconsciously meander into. It's not just something that you kind of picked up, you know, through the atmosphere around you. No, there has to be a decisive, conscious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that will set you in a right relationship with God. It is not anything ethnic. It is not anything cultural that sets you right with God. Our connection with God through Jesus Christ is spiritual. And that means when we take this sign of baptism, it once again, think about the sign. That's not the destination. It's pointing you towards something. And what is it pointing us toward, church? It's pointing us in this direction. Go there for salvation. And that there is Jesus Christ. He is the one. It points salvation in Jesus Christ. Baptism points towards salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, why do I belabor this? Because, well, okay. I don't know all of you, and I don't know all of your backgrounds. But I've been pastoring long enough in places like this long enough to where I will always have a little bit of concern that there are those of us who stopped at the sign. You know, you grew up in church. You heard all of these things. Jesus is the way to salvation. The sign was flashing there. You saw people get baptized. Why wouldn't I want that? And you went and you did that thing. You entered into, you know, that community. It's like, hey, I'm saying the right stuff and I'm in the right place and I'm doing the right thing. But here's the truth. And I can't tell you this. The Spirit Himself has to tell you this. You stopped at the sign. Let me tell you why this is so dangerous for you, friend. Do you realize how many people stopped at the sign of salvation thinking they had gone to the destination of salvation, and they walk around talking like, well, you know, I did that. Nothing was really changed in my life. Nothing really made any difference in my life. There was no taste or savor of the Lord in my life. And so they think, well, if that's what salvation is, I've been there, done that, and it's not what you think it's going to be. It's not all that they're making it out to be. My heart breaks for you. My heart breaks in the same way that someone who sat underneath that sign to Henderson goes, well, I've been to Henderson, it's not great. It's like, friend, you've not been to Henderson. You just camped out under the sign. God's promise, you put your faith. Abraham is the father of those who put their faith in God's promise rather than in their pedigree. Well, this is how I grew up. I followed along. My mom and dad were baptized. I got baptized. My friends were baptized. I wanted to get baptized. If that is you, and you thought that was salvation, well, can I just tell you that was me? For many years of my life, that was me. If you had asked me, Sam, have you? I got baptized. I've been saved. But I didn't know Jesus. I knew a lot about Him, but I did not know Jesus Christ. I hadn't gone to the destination. I wasn't walking by faith. I wasn't born again. Now, last little thing I want to say on this head is this, is that in verse 11 it says, He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that He had by faith. And as we're kind of talking about baptism in connection to this, sometimes, well, you know, it doesn't really matter one way or the other. But I want you to see that He says it's like a seal of the righteousness He had by faith. I don't want you to hear me say something as though it's like denigrating baptism and like, well, whatever, it doesn't really matter, it doesn't save you. It does not save you, brothers and sisters, but it is vitally important. It is a seal of authenticity, you know? The seal of authenticity on something doesn't make it authentic, but it does say, it gives you confidence. Hey, it has the seal of authenticity on it. So that is important to us as well. So you and I need to understand this. Abraham is the father of those all, regardless of where you come from, who put their faith in God's promise rather than in their pedigree. Second thing is that Abraham is the father of those who put faith in God's promise rather than their performance. Rather than their performance. Verse 13. The promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares in the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. Abraham is the father of those who put their faith in his promises rather, in God's promises rather than in their performance. If you question why it matters who Abraham's family is, well, Sam, you're really talking a lot about who Abraham's family is. Maybe I don't really care about who Abraham's family is. But look at verse 13. Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world. Now, I don't know what kind of inheritance that you are in line to receive, but it's definitely not as big as this. Those, his descendants, the promise would be to those, they would be the heir of the world. That's interesting. What are you going to inherit? The world. That's a pretty nice inheritance. So then all of a sudden you're like, well, maybe I do care about whether I'm an Abraham's descendant or not. Maybe I do care if I'm in Abraham's family or not. If he's inheriting the world and his descendants are inheriting the world, then sign me up. I want to be one of Abraham's descendants. But some of you astute Bible scholars are like, listen, Sam, I've read that old Genesis thing, and it doesn't say that, God told him, you're going to have this land. I'm going to give you a little bit of land there in Canaan, modern-day Israel. He never said anything about you're going to inherit the whole world. How do you get to this? How does Paul say that the descendants of Abraham are going to inherit more than just like modern-day Israel on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea? Well, there's the one-word answer. I could go into more detail about it, but it's basically the one-word answer is this. Jesus Christ is the answer to why that is so. Remember, it's not just about Abraham's life. When God came to Abraham and said, I'm going to do this through you, it wasn't just about blessing his family. God's promise to Abraham was a furtherance of God's promise to Eve. I'm going to send this serpent crusher. I'm going to send him. And the serpent crushing descendant of Abraham received this promise in Psalm 2. All right? So the promise has been given to Eve. This descendant's going to come. You go on down hundreds of years later. The promise is continued and made more clear and given more specificity with Abraham. This serpent crusher is going to come through you. And then eventually that serpent crusher is given this promise in Psalm 2. I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. And that person who fulfills that prophecy is Jesus Christ. That was made to him. So, once again, how do you get in on this inheritance? Well, many people, once again, looking at Father Abraham, they're like, well, how do you get into the inheritance? Well, be like Father Abraham. He lived a good life. He did the things he was supposed to do. He lived according to God's law. And it makes sense. If this inheritance is for good people, then just be a good person. In other words, perform. Do the right thing. Be the right way. But that is the opposite of the truth. Let me read verses 15 and 14 again. If those who live by the law are heirs, right? If those who perform are the ones who inherit, that's what he's saying. If that's true, then faith has no value. The promise is worthless because the law, or performing the law, or doing what the law requires, the law brings wrath. And Paul's point here is that if inheriting depends on performance, then it depends on the performer. If inheriting the world, or going to heaven, or being right with God, if that depends on performing, then it depends on the performer. That is you and me. How well are we doing? And what his point is, that's a dead end. That's why he says the law brings wrath. It doesn't bring promise. It doesn't bring joy. It doesn't bring freedom. It doesn't bring rightness with God. Why? You say, why? Let me just tell me what I need to do and I'll do it. No, you won't. Brother, sister, we won't. Amen? Just tell us what to do to be saved. We won't do it. And you could just do a little experiment this way. You know, you have some kid that you're raising. You know, many of us have raised little children. And so they lie, right? At some point, they lie. And so we say, just don't do that anymore. Just don't do it anymore. And the kid goes, absolutely, I have sovereign free will. Nothing else acts upon me. I can do anything I want to do at any time I want to do freely and sovereignly under my own. I won't lie anymore. And then they never lie the rest of their life. That's the way that works, right? How about you in your own life? You know what? I'm sick of lusting. I'm just never going to lust anymore. You know what, Sam? I'm not going to lust anymore. I'm just not going to lust anymore, period. Just made the decision, and I just sovereignly no longer do that anymore. Is that how it works? No. That's Paul's point. The law brings wrath. Performance brings wrath. Why? Because we fail. I know you came here to really, you probably didn't want to hear this message, but I just have a word for you. We are all failures. We're all failures. The preacher's a failure. The deacons are failures. Your mom and dad are failures. We're all, every human being is a failure. You see, we know that this just do it mentality is not going to work because we feel, if we're honest with ourselves, and friend, my prayer every day when I get up in this pulpit is that the Lord will help you to see, be honest with yourself and to feel your own weakness. If getting back to God depends on you performing, you will never, never make it. But if it depends on a promise, well, then it depends on the promiser, doesn't it? And who's the one making the promise? God. But Sam, God gave us so many laws. I mean, why would he give us so many laws, right? I'm going to oversimplify this a little bit, but law portrayed where God was taking us, but it did not give us the power to get there. You're like, if it's just about the promise, Sam, why did God give us all of these laws? Because he wanted us to understand where it was he was taking us. He wasn't implying that we had the ability to do what he was telling us to do. God wanted to make sure that we understood that getting back to God, though, comes through the promise. And once again, who teaches us this? Abraham, once again. You say, well, how did that happen? By giving Abraham the promise hundreds of years before the law ever came. Right? This promise of like, you are righteous in my sight, Abraham. That came to him hundreds of years before the law had ever been given. And his point is this, is that the law couldn't have had anything to do with how Abraham was justified before God because the law was not even around yet. And that's why he says in verse 15, where there's no law, there's no transgression. He doesn't mean there that there's no sin. That word transgression is a different word than the word for sin. And it's used technically to distinguish it from sin. It's like, listen, we're all sinners. You don't have to have a law to be a sinner. But he's basically, the point is that Abraham didn't even have the law to obey in order to get righteous before God. And it wouldn't have mattered either way because he couldn't have fulfilled it. He needed a promise to trust. All he had was the promise. And friend, it's similar today. It's really the same today. The only hope we have is in the promiser, God. That's why verse 16 says, this is why this inheritance, it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, to the one who shares in the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, being an heir to the world to come. And Paul's very clear. You might say, well, why is it that I should inherit the world? Why is it that I should get... Friend, I want you to hear me well. Some of you might think, I'm not that kind of person. I'm not the kind of person who inherits the world. Oh, in Christ you are. In Christ, all who come to him in faith. Because it's like, it's by grace. How do you receive the world? When we stand as Jesus remakes heaven and earth. And he says, you know what? Welcome to your new home. He says, in my house are many mansions. I've prepared a place for you. Your inheritance in my Father's house, in my Father's kingdom. How is it going to come? Through grace. By grace, that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of his offspring. If we look around this room this morning, what you will see, regardless, for those of us who know the Lord, what you're going to see is a family of those who are justified before God. And it will not, and every single one of us who is right before God, it is not because of what we've achieved, it is because of whom we have believed. We believed a promise. And we all have the same father, Abraham. Now, for some of you, As you listen to this, you may think, well, Sam, I don't really have a great family heritage of walking by faith. I can't look to my mom and dad or grandparents or people that I'm related to and think, man, I want to walk for the Lord. I want to believe in God the way my mom and my dad did. Maybe, friend, that's not your testimony. It doesn't matter. Abraham says it does not matter. He didn't have that either. You need to do what he did. Believe in the promise. Walk in the faith of your father, Abraham. Conversely, some of you, I say, well, actually, I do have a lot of great examples of faith in my life. Grandfathers and grandmothers and parents and so people who've loved me, aunts and uncles, people who walked in the faith and loved the Lord. I'm grateful for that, maybe even a little proud of it. Friend, that does not matter. Being genetically related to them does not matter. You have to walk in the same faith as that previous brother. Walk in the faith of your father, Abraham. I want you to walk in light of seeing clearly what Abraham only glimpsed vaguely at a distance, the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who said this, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Friend, that is the only way back to God. Believing that promise. And I want to draw your attention to one of the great benefits, one of the great blessings of having this life of faith. He says, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Who likes that word, guaranteed? I love that word, guaranteed. There are so few things in this world that are absolutely guaranteed. But there's only one way you can be absolutely guaranteed to enter into the blessing of God's salvation, by depending on God's promise. Because God can never fail. You can fail. I'm not asking you to trust in you. Not even in your faith. I'm asking you to trust in Jesus. Men can fail. Preachers can fail. Churches can fail. God can never fail. And one of the blessings of walking in the light of Jesus Christ and in connection with him in his life and his death and his resurrection given and done for us is that we know my way to God is guaranteed. Jesus said this in John 10, I give them, the people who believe in me, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Oh, I pray and I hope that you know Christ in that way. But I just want to give a couple of parting applications for us this morning. The first is this. Church, we are united in Christ. Okay? The Roman church, they kind of had some of these little, I came from this and I came from that. There's so many things that divide us outside of this place or outside of this context. We need to lay aside those distinctions beyond this that we are walking in faith with Jesus Christ. There's a lot to be said on that, but just as a core principle, we need to commit ourselves to that. Another, get baptism in the right order. Can I encourage you, friends, to do that? Get baptism in the right order. The sign and the seal that Abraham took was an indication, a sign and a seal of the faith he already had, the righteous standing he already had by faith before God. Be very clear about where you were before the Lord when you were baptized. Okay? And my final thing is this. Some of us have relatives or friends or people that we love who are very far from God. Their performance, it's not great on a whole host of measures. Can I encourage you, mom, dad, friend, brother, sister, as you're thinking of that person that you love and you're getting vexed over the things that they say and that they do and that they, you know, the way that they behave, and you rightly do, okay? Don't think that just getting them to behave better is going to get them closer to God. That's not the way it works. When you pray, pray that the Lord will help them to see the promise revealed in Christ. They need to come the same way Abraham came. And then what's going to happen is the performance will fix itself over time, right? The Lord will get in on that and he'll start changing them from the inside out. But I want to give you this encouragement, friend. What Paul is talking about here is that every kind of person, no matter how far from God they may be, God can draw them in. So have that confidence. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we come to you this morning trusting in you, Lord, and wanting to increase in what we see in you and how we rest in you and how we walk in you. There's several things that we've been challenged to think about through your word this morning. And just in these few moments, as we're going to kind of sing a song, Lord, we'll take a few moments to sort of reflect on this. But I want to pray that you would help my friends, my brothers and sisters, to navigate through some of the clutter in their minds and to be able to rest themselves on something that you are really calling them to be clear about, to be confident about, to be sure about. Help us to see Christ and to see him clearly, Lord. We ask all this in his name. Amen. Please stand with me, and we're going to be singing Just As I Am as our song of commitment and reflection.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed.
Morning to be with you. A reminder, July 4th weekend, we won't have services tonight, and I pray that you will take this this occasion to do pray for the country that the Lord has given us. It's a good and a wonderful place, but not perfect. Far from it in so many ways. Let us seek to be a blessing to our neighbors, to our community, and to our country as the Lord gives us opportunity. So you go with that commitment in your hearts.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org. And then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.